All right. Okay. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. There's so much to be thankful for, alhamdulillah. A lot of our hujjaj, a lot of our colleagues and friends and just community members that we know that went to Hajj this past month, they came back and they were kind of telling us about their experiences and, you know, how they just kind of endured through the journey of Hajj and all of its different components. And one thing that Ustadh Ubaidullah, one of my close friends who teaches the Arabic program here at Qalam, he told me, he said after he got back from Hajj, he felt more inclined to never complain about anything ever again. Just because you realize after a journey like that, truly like what tests and trials really are. I remember I was speaking to him about like the idea of like furniture and like beds and whatnot. And he was like, we were talking about like king beds versus queen beds and these different sizes. And he said, you know, in Hajj, in the Mina camps, the bed sizes that they have for everybody are like around 20 inches wide. And they're even talking about making it around 16 inches wide next year, which is like barely above a foot. So basically, you're going to be like turned over on your side sleeping. So anyone who in here has been complaining about their twin mattress, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to be happy with what you have. There's just so much more that could be challenging other than, you know, the things that we consider difficult. And so alhamdulillah. You know, it's always, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to always teach us that there's a famous statement, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, which basically in Arabic it means, you know, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon every circumstance imaginable, right? The good, the bad, the easy, the difficult, all of the above can be something that is said, you know, Alhamdulillah is stated for those particular situations. So, inshallah, today we are going to aim to finish the book, inshallah. Okay, and then inshallah, what we have next week for July 18th is Sheikh Yasser, inshallah, who will be coming on to the session, inshallah, as like a final wrap-up Q&A with all of us, a little bit of like a meet the author type of event, alhamdulillah, where I'll be kind of hosting him in almost like a Q&A format, talk show host format type of session. But inshallah, today we'll finish up the last two chapters of the book. And today we're going to go by a little bit quickly just because a lot of things that I feel are almost like review, just kind of looking over it, but almost like just really solidifying our understanding of it. The first thing that the author talks about as a conclusion part of the book is the idea of what we call tawassul. Tawassul, he says, the concept of tawassul has been referred to many times throughout this book. It is one of the most important etiquettes of dua and one of the greatest factors that increase the chances of dua being accepted. Tawassul, however, can be something, if not studied or discussed with people of knowledge, can be a little bit of a tricky subject because some people, unfortunately, they use this particular concept as a form of thinking that you can offload your dua to other people and your dua has a better chance of being answered. So in order to clear that up and to give us a little bit more of a kind of understanding of it, we're inshallah going to talk a little bit about what it actually means, okay? So he says here that linguistically, tawassul means to come closer to an objective and to gain proximity to a desired goal. So literally, when it comes to dua, we talk about this, right? When it comes to dua, it means trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the means that have been prescribed by the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So how does one get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through their dua? What can they do in their dua to grow in proximity closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, we already know that Allah, He mentions through the Qur'an that I am closer to my creation, my worshippers, than hablil warid, min hablil warid. What does that mean? Hablil warid literally means then his own jugular vein, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to you than that. Now, although we can't attribute proximity to God physically, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exist within like our own like realm of seeing, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unseen. And if you could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would actually be almost like a deterioration of your thought of Allah because your eyes are imperfect. So how can you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with things that are imperfect? But that proximity of Allah being closer to you than your own jugular vein means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to you than you can ever imagine in your life, right? That Allah is much, much closer to you spiritually, emotionally, mentally, within your soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to you than you can imagine. And this is why Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he said that ihsan, this concept of ihsan, this concept that is translated out to excellence in your worship. Al-ihsan an ta'budu Allaha ka'annaka tarahu. Fa'in lam takun tarahu fa'innahu yarak. As the Prophet ﷺ, he said, ihsan, excellence in worship, is worshiping Allah as though you can see Him. And although you cannot see Him, know that He can indeed see you. This is the excellence of worship. Is that although you physically cannot see God, you conduct yourself in your life as though you can see Him, right? And this is so relatable in the examples of, like, you know, when you're driving down like a highway and you see those like cameras underneath those overpasses or underneath like those toll tag areas. And whenever you see those cameras, immediately you're like, oh, no more 100 for this guy, right? And you automatically slow down. Or you see a police officer and you're like, oh, right? Sometimes like that police officer situation is so bad because like police, they know that you don't go from 100 to 60 like within like 3 seconds. It's actually dangerous, right? But the reality is that when you see those kind of forms of accountability on the road, you automatically begin to behave much better, right? You don't drive as recklessly. You don't behave as irresponsibly. And so with Allah, one thing that we're encouraged to do by the Prophet is that you worship Allah as though you can see Him. So when you pray, when you step up to the prayer rug, although you feel in your physical space, in your visibility, there's really no one around you. You're in your room privately in the middle of the day or in the middle of the night, and you feel like rushing through your salat. And you're not really paying too much attention to it. You're going through it as though you have other things to do in your life. At that moment, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه. You worship Allah as though you can see Him. But what does the Prophet say? فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ. And although you know you can't see Allah, a believer knows that they cannot physically see Allah, فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. You must have conviction that Allah can see you. Everywhere you go, anything that you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. So there is this concept that Allah is close to you no matter where you go and what you do. And so tawassul, right, this idea of doing things that closen that proximity between you and God, is something that is encouraged when it comes to your dua. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. And he says, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَصِيلَةَ وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. He says, O you who believe, do your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek the means of wasila. Wasila means to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go out of your way and try to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what does that mean? It means that if you love someone, you will try your hardest to meet them where they're at. You don't wait for them to come to you. And even with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the son or the daughter of Adam, they walk towards me, I come running towards them. They take one step, they take one step towards me, I come towards them even more so. But we don't live in a relationship where we just expect all the time that Allah will come to us. No. Rather, when we love someone, we actually go over to them. We almost inconvenience ourselves to meet with them. Think about in your human relationships that you have with your friends and with your family, your loved ones. How many times do you like forgo a very like solid nap to go and meet with somebody that you love? Or you forgo, you know, that relaxation because you want to go pick that person up from the airport. You inconvenience yourself because you want to show this person that I'm coming to get you. You don't have to come to me, I want to come to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the way, He does this several times through the Quran, with His prophets. He talks about how when it comes to the concept of the story of Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wanted Musa to come to Him. Ya Musa, He said, come to me, this fire on the side of this mountain, وَطُورِ سِينِينَ, right? On the side of Mount Sinai. And then the greatest example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now showing His love and closing proximity between Him and a creation of His was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the Prophet, I want you guys to think about that. There was a period of time in the Prophet's life where the Prophet used to go and he used to seek seclusion in this cave called Ghar Hira. And he used to do so almost like just traditionally, out of his own culture and his own customs, because he knew that his grandfather used to do it. And from that vantage point, you could see the city of Mecca very beautifully. Like through a clear sky, through a clear night, you could see the Kaaba. And so the Prophet used to go up there to meditate, to clear his head, to get away from the difficulties and the troubles of life. He used to go up there and try to connect with Allah. And in one of these evenings, we know the famous story of Allah sending Jibreel alayhi salam down to him. And through Jibreel came what? The Qur'an. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. Right? And so through that story, Allah teaches you how Allah will come to those who He loves. But at the same time, we have to make sure that our relationship with Allah is also, it's something that you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala halfway in. It has to be reciprocal. You have to also want to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So strive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the author here, he says that there are a few ways that one can strive to gain proximity with Allah in the manner of dua. So the first one that he gives is tawassul through Allah's names and attributes. Through Allah's names and attributes. That one who knows the names and attributes of Allah will automatically be one who is closer to Him. You guys ever have like a very personalized, customized name for a friend of yours? Or like what you save on like their Apple ID card, right? Those of you who have Samsung have no idea what I'm talking about. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal you guys. So like, you know, you have those specific contact customizations for those specific friends. Those like the Apple ID, the image of them is something that's unique to you and your memory of them. You know them better than other people possibly. You know these stories, these moments with them better than anybody else. And you know things about them that perhaps other people do not. You may call them certain things that other people do not. This idea of naming the identity of somebody else because you know them better is something that's very unique and special. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to do this. You know, there's a very, very beautiful story that one time they're in the Battle of Uhud. Okay, in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was a battle in which he himself, alayhi wasallam, was injured in. And injured to the point where actually a person from the opposing army, they threw like a spear at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and luckily he was wearing a helmet, but it hit the side of his helmet to the point where the helmet itself was ingrained into the cheek of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so to get that helmet out of his own cheek, there was a companion who basically had to pull that helmet out of his skin. And he didn't want to use his hands to do it because he thought it would be disrespectful. So he actually used his own teeth to pull out this helmet from the side of the Prophet's face. And in that process, he, radiallahu an, the companion, he lost some teeth. And so after the battle was over, this companion, who's like an older companion, he would walk around the streets of Medina with like missing teeth. And some people used to like kind of crack jokes at him, be like, oh yeah, you know, this guy, look at him, he's like a baby, right? No teeth, no teeth to chew with. And the Prophet ﷺ used to call him the most handsome toothless man he's ever seen in his life. That was like a story that he and the Prophet ﷺ had personally, right? These are things that are very memorable to human beings, okay? And when you translate that reality over to your relationship with Allah, you realize how special your relationship can be with Allah. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said in this particular narration that he heard a man say in his tashahhud, he said, O Allah, I ask you by your virtue of the fact that all praise belongs to you. None has the right to be worshipped but you alone, having no partner, the greatest bestower of all blessings, the originators of the heavens, Fatiru samawati wal ard, the possessor of majesty and honor, the ever living, Al Hayyu al Qayyum, O sustainer and protector of all that exists. He continued to, you know, say these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to his other companions, he said, do you know what he has made dua with? Do you see what he has made dua with? And they said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lamu. Allah and his messenger know best. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, by him in whose hand is my soul, meaning Allah, he, this companion, has made dua to Allah by his greatest name. His greatest name, or his greatest names. The one that if he has called upon by it, he responds. And if he asked by it, he gives without any sort of holding back. So this idea of calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his names is extremely beautiful in closing that proximity between you and Allah. Okay? And he says an example of tawassul through the names of Allah or the attributes of Allah is found in the hadith of the Prophet, where the Prophet prayed with the following dua. O Allah, I ask you by your knowledge of the unseen and your power to create, that you cause me to live as long as living is better for me, and that you cause me to die when you know that death is better for me. And this is a dua that the Prophet ﷺ used to frequent himself in. But he used to praise Allah through this dua. And so in this dua, tawassul was sought through the attributes and the knowledge and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one of the greatest ways to personalize your dua is to ask Allah for what you want in that dua with the name that is affiliated with what you're asking for. So if you're asking Allah for maghfirah, use al-ghafoor, al-rahim, right? If you're asking Allah for some sort of like wealth or provisions, you ask Allah through al-razzaq, the one who gives provisions, al-ghani, the one who is free of any need, and you are the one who is in need. You see how like those names kind of really line up with what you're asking for. You have difficulty in your life, you're going through anxiety, call Allah as-salam. Why? Because you are saying Allah is the originator of any sort of peace that I've ever experienced. So if I want peace in my own life, I'm going to ask the one who is the giver of peace. These and by the way, like this is normal to do in even human tradition. You want to go up to like a person asking them for like a donation to like a masjid, you're like, mashallah, this generous brother, right? Like, it's so related to what they do or what you're asking of them. So do the same with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? Number two, tawassul by mentioning Allah's favors. Tawassul by mentioning the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this mean? Another manner in which a person may do tawassul is by mentioning the favors of Allah. For example, a person might say, O Allah, you have guided me to Islam and placed me a love for knowledge and its people. O Allah, cause me to increase in this knowledge and cause me to be amongst those who are righteous. Okay? And he references here the dua of Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam, which we went over in the earlier stages of this class. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَذْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ رَأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُنْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّي شَقِيًّا. He is mentioning this particular part right here of the dua. I'll highlight it for you guys. And I have never been unblessed in my dua to you. Think about everything that Allah gave you. When you make dua, think about everything that Allah gave you. Oh Allah, I am asking you humbly for like a good job that has a good salary. Ya Allah, thank you for the wealth that you've given me already. Oh Allah, now that I've thanked you for what you've given me, now I can ask you for something else. Never forget to thank Allah for what is already existing. And again, this is something that we do in human tradition. When you ask somebody for something, you don't just start off by asking them for something that you need or you want. You thank them for what they've already given you, right? Imagine, like, turn back the clocks and go back to when you were a kid. When a kid asks a parent for something, customarily, the parent is more likely to give that kid what they want if that kid begins their question with a thanks. Mom, Dad, thank you for giving me what you gave me already. I'm so grateful for the food that you put on the table. I'm so grateful for the clothes that you buy me. I'm so grateful for the fact that you're able to pay for my school. And then it shows a sense of appreciation. Then you move on to your request or what you're asking for, okay? And so Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he says, the meaning is, you have made me accustomed to receiving your response, and you have not deprived me by rejecting me and cutting off your help from me. So it is tawassul to Allah by the blessings that he has previously given of answering his du'as and his good. Say to Allah, Allah, I've never been disappointed with you. I've never been disappointed with you. You've always, always given me what is best for me, Ya Allah. So now with that same hope, that I've grown accustomed to, I ask you for X, Y, and Z. This is something that is mentioned by the tawassul of recalling the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, tawassul by mentioning the state that you are in. Tell Allah where you're at in life. You ever called somebody to update them about where you are? It's like usually like a family member. Beta, how are you doing? I'm good. Still in college? Yep. Right? Like, you know, just going through what you're going through in your life, right? Where are you? How are you? What are you doing? What do you have to update Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on? Although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything about you, isn't there something sweet in a relationship between two where a person says to the other, hey, I'm going through this and this and this and this. I wanted to tell you a little bit about my life. I wanted to update you about my current circumstances. This is where I am. Allah knows where you are. But a servant who tells Allah where they are sharing with Allah, ya Allah, I need you to acknowledge that this is my current state. And so, he uses the same dua of Zakariyyah. Zakariyyah is saying that although he's never been disappointed with Allah's response, he's saying here, my bones are brittle and my hair is turned white. This is the current state that I'm in. And then he continues to talk about the dua of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Or he talks about the dua of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. He says, فَدَعَا رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَغْلُوبٌ فَانْتَصِرُ. He says, then he made a dua to his Lord saying, Ya Allah, I have been overpowered by the people around me. They're not listening to me, Ya Allah. I complain to you and only you about my current situation. Sometimes, I'll tell you guys something really sad here. Sometimes, when it comes to this concept of like venting and offloading our burdens and our difficulties, we do so with people before we even think about Allah. Like we pick up the phone and call our friends before we even thinking about turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and telling him about our affairs. And that's a very unfortunate situation because, you know, the reality is when you pick up that phone and you call your friends, they could fall short in their response to you. I'm sure everybody in here has experienced that in their life at some point. You call your friend hoping to, you know, share some very, very serious circumstances in your life, and you want their ear, you want a very merciful lending ear of theirs to kind of listen to your troubles and what you're going through, and the friend may not pick up. Or the friend may pick up and they don't really understand what you're going through. Or you tell them everything and they misunderstand it. Or they may betray you. A'udhu billah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all good friends. Say ameen. But all of those possibilities are true with human beings. But when you vent to Allah, you are guaranteed that Allah is Sami'ul Basir. That Allah will hear you and he will see the situation that you're in and understand it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never reject you. There are some du'as that are so beautiful that the du'a is not even asking for something. It is just telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what you're going through. Ya Allah, you see the state that I'm in. I actually can't even think of something that I can vocalize with my words, Ya Allah. But you see the state that I'm in. Ya Allah, I'm in need for your help. Just tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where you're at in life. Du'a is more than just asking for something. It's more just talking, calling out to Allah. Don't you ever call on the phone and not have something to ask somebody, but you're just kind of talking to them, sharing with them? That's what du'a is supposed to be. And he quotes here the du'a of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. He says, he calls himself this word right here that I'm moving my cursor over. The word faqir comes from literally like what it means to be absolutely like homeless, desperate, in need of anything. And he calls himself that in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. What does that mean? He is vulnerable in front of Allah to tell him, Ya Allah, I have nothing. I am a nobody. This is Nabi Musa alayhi salam. This is the great Musa alayhi salam, who Allah elevated above so many other people. But in front of Allah, he crumbled down like a mountain being brought down to its ground. to its floor, to its absolute nothingness. And he says, إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ, I'm in need of whatever good you can give me. إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَخِيرٍ, I just need something, Ya Allah. I'm a nobody right now, right? So I know sometimes it hurts the ego, right? You raise your hands and you say to Allah, you're like, Allah, although like I'm in college and Allah, although I have a decent job and it's not too bad and my family's good, I feel bad even saying that I have nothing. And sometimes shaitan, I'll tell you a really interesting trick of shaitan. Shaitan tries to make you feel bad about anything you ask for. Y'all ever felt that before in your life? You're like, I can't make that dua. That's too much. I would seem ungrateful. I would seem like an ingrate. I would seem like a person who is like, la shakirin, right? Like I don't want to be an ungrateful person. But you know, in front of Allah, you can be as much of a grateful person as you are a needy person. And this is why when it comes to like the divine realm, you can never translate that relationship over to your dunya relationships. Because a person who's extremely grateful in the dunya for their dunyawi relationships, they logically cannot be in a state of extreme need because they're so grateful for what they have. But when it comes to Allah, a person can be extremely grateful and also extremely needy at the same time. What other relationship in your life can you say that that's true? But it is true with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is actually encouraged. Be grateful and be needy at the same time. This dua highlights that. Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. He says, oh Allah, I am in desperate need for any good that you have, are, and will be giving me. Don't you think Musa alayhi salam was extremely grateful that Allah saved him from certain death when he was a baby, when he was a child? Of course. Don't you think Nabi Musa, being a prophet, was grateful that he was reunited with his mother just like Allah promised him in the beginning of Surah Al-Qasas? Absolutely he was. Does that mean in this state he said, oh no, I can't ask Allah for anything because Allah already gave me so much? No. You can be in a state of need and be in a state of gratitude at the same time. Don't allow shaitan to trick you into thinking that it has to be one or the other. A Muslim is a balanced person. What does Allah say? وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. You are a balanced nation. You can be. You don't have to choose sides all the time. Be a person who is grateful, but be humble and meek in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? And he says, and this type of tawassul is even used amongst people. For does not a beggar, when he stands up to ask for money, announce, I'm a person with a large family, and I have many debts to pay back, and cannot find work. Subhanallah. Like, you can, and I know it sounds really kind of very weird, right? Like, Ya Allah, I'm a 21-year-old college student at UTD. You know how difficult it is on that campus. Right? You know, the Jumu'ah prayer, Ya Allah, is ever expanding. I'm having trouble parking. I don't think anything is too silly. Allah knows your hal. Allah knows your circumstance. Ya Allah, my financial aid is dwindling. You know, Allah, for some reason, is more and more difficult to continue to pay my school loans or my school tuition. Say these things, as weird as they sound. Say them. It will increase you in your proximity and your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four is tawassul, or growing close to Allah through good deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. He says that those that say, أَلَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاغْفِرُ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. He says, those people, Allah is quoting people who make dua beautifully. He says, oh Allah, we have believed. يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا آمَنَّا. We've believed, Ya Allah. We've believed. So forgive us. Believing, telling Allah that you're a believer is a part of your good deeds. Oh Allah, I did X, Y, and Z, Ya Allah. But here's the trick to this particular one. This particular point is, do not repeat those same things to people. Because that now destroys your sincerity. Right? Like, it's one thing if you make dua and you say, oh Allah, I donated like $500 last week and I had no business doing it. My bank account is at like a solid $27.33. Chase Bank is calling me and telling me that they're going to cancel my bank account. Allah, I gave $500 and I told no one about it. But I just did this between me and you, Ya Allah.
Tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about it. And by the way, that is encouraged through a very beautiful hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar that narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said this beautiful story. And I think we've went over this story several times before, so I don't need to go over it again. But long story short, the three men that were trapped in the cave, and each one of them, because they were trapped inside of the cave, there was a boulder that was at the mouth of the cave that they could not move. They made desperate dua to Allah about three things that each one of them did. The first one did not go to sleep at night, did not return back to their own home without making sure that his parents had food before his own family did. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moved the boulder. The second man, as you can see right here, was a person who was in love with someone, had desire for someone. And this person was in need of financial help. And he said, well, I'm willing to help. I'm willing to kind of, you know, I'm willing to give you what you need, but it's in transaction, I want a relationship with you. And he said he was about to commit zina, one of the worst crimes, one of the worst sins that a person can commit in this dunya. And he said right before he was about to commit this heinous sin, he remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, take this as a sadaqah from me, and I will leave you, and you will never come back to me ever again. Allah, if I stop myself from doing this sin just because of you, help me in this situation right now. And the final person, as he says, I employed some laborers and paid them their wages, except a single person who did not take his wages and went away from me. I invested his wages and it grew a great deal of property. Then after some time, he came to me and he said, O servant of Allah, give me what you owe me. So I said to him, all of the camels and cows and sheep that you see are all of your payment. And he said, O servant of Allah, stop messing with me. Don't mess with me. Like, just give me my $7.25 of minimum wage that you owe me. He said, no, this $1 million is yours. And he goes, I could have kept it for myself. I could have given him that minimum wage that I owed him. But I gave him what I gave him because, ya Allah, I wanted to please you. And I never told a single soul about it until now. Very beautiful exercise, by the way. Think about a deed that you've done that you've never spoken to people about. It's only between you and Allah. And if it was like your dying dua that you were to make, that you could put all of your kind of hope and dreams and aspirations in, what would that memory be between you and Allah? Nobody else knows about it. And by the way, that's very custom with these three stories. These men did not tell anybody else about that moment, except that they only told Allah. And I'll tell you what, that sincerity through which you tell Allah about that good deed is what will move and shake that dua through the heavens. Because Allah knows that you didn't initially just do that deed to get something that you wanted. No. You're not that type of person. You're not a person that just does something to get something out of it. You're not a transactional human being. You're a person who does things for the sake of Allah. And when it comes time to these modes of communication with Allah, you bring it up to only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So he says this hadith is clear proof that one of the means of tawassul is mentioning one's good deeds while making dua. Oh Allah, I stopped myself from doing something horrible the other day, and I only thought about you, ya Allah, while I stopped myself. So if that was something that I did sincerely for you, ya Allah, allow me to have this thing that I'm asking for, ya Allah. It's a very beautiful concept. Okay? Number five, tawassul through mentioning the effect of the dua. And a lot of people, they get a little shaky with this one because they get nervous about this one. Why? Because this one has a little bit of like a promise to it, right? And he gives the example of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he says, when a person comes to visit the sick, let him say, O Allah, cure your servant, your abd, cure him or her, for he will then inflict a wound on an enemy or walk for your sake to the salah. This is a little bit of like kind of like a contextualized, you know, dua, but translated over to your time, right? So when you go over to visit somebody who's sick, say, oh Allah, relieve this person of their sickness. Give them shifa, because ya Allah, this person will pray to you, ya Allah. And it's okay for you to say, oh Allah, please ya Allah, if I am granted X, Y, and Z, Allah, I will try my best to be a good Muslim from here on out. How many of us have made that dua, by the way? Usually it's when your backs are against the wall, by the way, right? When your backs are against the wall, you're like, Allah, please, I promise I'll never miss Fajr again, right? Usually happens. One of I was speaking to somebody one time. He said that I make one dua that is like, he calls it the dua of promise. And he goes, I only do it in one circumstance. I was like, what's that circumstance? He goes, whenever I hear a tornado siren. I said, Allah, if you spare my life and my home, I will be a better Muslim after this day. I'm like, wow, mashallah. So in Dallas, you make that dua about 7 times a year, huh? Like, it just continuously happens seasonally, right? So, and again, sometimes, you know, we feel guilty because we're like, oh, I'm just asking Allah to allow me to be safe from a certain situation because I promised him of something that I aspired to be. You can only feel bad about it if you know that you're lying about it. You can only feel bad about it if you know that you're lying about it when you make it. So as a part of that part of your dua, make the intention that you're going to be truthful. Allah, if you give me this job, I will never ever use my money to buy haram ever again. And this happened, you know, wallah, it's subhanAllah, so bizarre and bizarre in the best way possible. With a person who, I remember, I don't know if I told this group this story, but I knew a brother one time who owned like a convenience store where he used to sell things that were not so permissible. And he wanted to get out of it so badly, desperate to get out of that situation. And then he made this dua to Allah, oh Allah, allow me to go to Hajj. Allow me to go to Hajj. And so he had like a lump sum of money that he had in savings from like a gift that a person gave him because he didn't want to use his haram money that he gained from his business to use for Hajj. So he said, oh Allah, if you allow me to be invited to Hajj, for me to be accepted to going to Hajj, I will use my savings, my halal money, and I will give up this job that I have and I will continue on to do a job that pleases you. And so he went to Hajj, and as soon as he got back from Hajj, his convenience store was bought out and he opened up a halal grocery store. Isn't that incredible? And now he's like known to be like one of the like best like halal grocery store owners in like the entire community in the city that I'm talking about. But he told Allah, Allah, please, I would love to go to Hajj. If I go to Hajj, I will start my new life as a person who only makes money to please you. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him that. And you think that you're beyond that? No, absolutely not. This brother was a person that's like a regular person in the community. Don't think that this is like dua of like prophets. No, this is the dua of normal people like you and me. Okay? And so, finally, number 6, and this is where it gets a little interesting. The tawassul by asking a living person to make dua for you. Now here, there's a little bit of like kind of like a like an asterisk, like a little bit of like a kind of, you know, be careful, be cautious here. Because this is the one where certain people, they take it a little too far, and I'll tell you what that too far is, okay? So he says, it is allowed for a person to make tawassul by asking a living person to make dua on your behalf. If you feel that such a person is a true and righteous person, so it is permissible to go to a scholar or a pious person and say, oh so-and-so, I ask that you make dua to Allah that he cure my son from such and such illness, okay? And he quotes this particular scholar, Safwan bin Abdullah, who narrated, I went to Syria and visited Abu Darda in his home, but he was not present when I arrived. Darda asked me, are you going to perform Hajj this year? And I replied to her, said yes. And she said, in that case, do not forget to pray to Allah for us. For the Prophet ﷺ used to say, the dua of a Muslim for his brother or sister in their absence is responded to. In his presence, there is an angel that has been assigned to them. Every time he or she makes a dua for his or her brother with good, with khair, the angel assigned to him says, Ameen walak, and for you as well. So make dua for other people. Grow in this tradition of making dua for other people. You know, one of the greatest examples of this is actually found in Surah Al-Fatiha. Anybody know where? In Surah Al-Fatiha, you ask Allah for something, not just for yourself, but for everybody. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Don't you think Allah could have easily said in Surah Al-Fatiha, Ihdini as-sirat al-mustaqim? Ihdini, guide me to the straight path. Allah says, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Something that is so beautiful, guidance, hidayah, you should want for everyone around you. And when you want that for people around you sincerely, the angels will say, and just Allah, give it to this person. Give it to this person. They are so selfless with what they're asking you for. Give it to this person just as they are sincerely asking for it for other people around them. So you want good wealth? Ask it for your friends as well. Like, y'all want to roll deep together. You don't want to be the only wealthy person in front of like a bunch of broke friends of yours, right? You're like, yes, for some reason this makes me feel better. Right? Like, no. You want to share in that. You want to share in the wealth. You want to share in the knowledge, right? And I'll tell you something, subhanAllah, it is a sign of an insecure person who does not want other people to have the same good fortune that they have. Because they think, oh, well, if my friends have wealth and I have wealth, then I wouldn't be special anymore. If my friends have knowledge and I have knowledge, then I'm not going to be the most knowledgeable person anymore. When in reality, when a person makes dua for somebody else, Allah may give it to that person, but Allah will give it to you even more so because you asked it for the other person. Incredible, incredible something to think about. But something here that's also important is, the author, he says, although it is permissible to ask others to make dua for oneself, it is better not to do so for personal duas. When it comes to personal duas, ask Allah directly. Ask Allah directly. And he gives us some reasons as to why. Number one, the general rule is that a person should pray for himself, just like he does his other acts of worship. You don't ask somebody to pray dhuhr for you. You don't ask somebody to you're like, hey, so maghrib in like 30 minutes, you got me? Right? Like, you're like, huh? No, habibi, pray for yourself, right? You're like, hey, so fasting Ramadan, double it for me, two for you, maybe one for me, right? No. We don't do that, right? When it comes to like our general framework of ibadah, our religion gives us a direct connection to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Everyone say Alhamdulillah that you're Muslim. Say Alhamdulillah. You don't believe in this idea of like an intermediary that is between you and God. Because this is very common in other religions, by the way. You have to go to like a scholar to ask him to pray for you. You have to go to this rabbi or to this priest or to the whatever. You have to ask them to pray for you, to absolve you of your sins. Na'udhu billah. Alhamdulillah, the most sincerest of du'as are the ones that you make directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? He says, asking others is a type of request that is done to other than Allah and shows a need or poverty that a person feels towards mankind. In this, there might be a type of humiliation for that person. So you don't want to always tell people the most intricate details of your life. Keep that between you and Allah. Number three, there is no one that will feel more sincere than the one making dua for himself and his loved ones. And this is just pure logic. You can't go up to a sheikh and be like, Sheikh, please, Ya Allah, make dua that I get married. And the sheikh's like, yeah, I heard 80 of these before you came along. All right? But your desperation to get married is desperate. Right? I'm literally being literal, not being like mean here. Like how desperately you want something is very, very personal to you and your experience. That sheikh will not be able to feel that for you. That sheikh will not be able to feel your desperation for you. So if there's something that you desire personally, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala personally for yourself in the most sincere of ways. This act leads many people to leave dua themselves. And this is where, wallahi, it actually gets very dangerous, and a realm of scholars themselves actually completely disavow themselves from this entire idea. Because it leads to some of this, where people say, well, I can't make dua, I have to go to like my peer sahab to make dua for me. I have to go to my sheikh sahab to make dua for me. MashaAllah, we got Brother Burhan in the back. Like we sometimes as human beings tend to go to the extreme. And we say, you know what, like, nah, this person looks better Muslim than me. So I'm going to go up to them and I'm going to ask them to make dua for me. Never should it ever cross your mind that I will eliminate my own dua by asking somebody else to make dua for me. No, never. The scholars who even say that this is good for you to do, they will never say nix your own dua and go ask somebody else to make dua for you. It should always, even if you do this, it should be accompanied by your own duas. Never ever say, I'm never going to sit in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 30 minutes and make dua because another person will do it for me. We don't believe in that in this religion, y'all. We don't believe that somebody can feel for you. We don't believe that somebody can worship for you. That's not a part of our deen, okay? It might lead to arrogance on the part of the person being asked, and so on and so forth, okay? Finally, we're going to finish up the session and our book and our study with this final chapter that we're going to, inshallah, go through in the next 10 minutes, inshallah. Dua and its relationship with qadr and qada, okay? This is one that everyone has asked about at some point in the past 2.5 months, okay? Because I heard that dua is one of the things that can actually change your decree. So let's talk about it, okay? He says here, that many people ask, if everything has already been destined to occur, then of what use is dua? As if Allah has written what I want, I will get it without making dua. And if it is not written for me, then I will never get it, no matter how much dua I make. So what's the point? Okay? He says, the response to this question is actually very simple. It lies in understanding that the outcome of anything is dependent on the performance of the efforts that are necessary to procure it. It is all about your effort. In other words, it has already been decreed, for example, and he gives a great example here, that a seed will give fruit if planted. We know that if you plant a seed, alhamdulillah, the trajectory is that it will grow fruit. That's what Allah has created seeds to do. Seeds will sprout. That's what Allah has made this thing to do. But this will not happen unless the person takes the appropriate efforts in watering the crops, maintaining it, protecting the seedling as it grows, and ensuring as much as they can that the factors are amenable for the plant to give fruit. So yes, you as a person, could Allah have decreed it for you to maybe pursue a certain degree in your life? Could Allah have decreed it for you to marry a certain type of person in your life? Sure. But how you do so is left to you. How you do it is left to you. The way you want it is left to you. Not every outcome is the same. Are two people who end up being doctors the exact same two doctors? They went through the same journey? Absolutely not. Are two people who ended up getting married and having a family that have two children in it, do you think that their experience was always the same? No. One person could have gotten that easily, and one person could have struggled with it their entire life. And I'll give you guys that example very personally. I find it very problematic when people complain about children. Wallah, I really do. Because when people complain about children, you have no idea. Like, you're like, oh, you're a parent, you get it. And possibly you, the one who's complaining, Allah has given you the ability to have children so easily that you have like 5 or 6 kids. And the person you're complaining to has one child that barely made it. And you're like, yeah, you're a parent, aren't you? A'udhu billah, you're complaining to a person that Allah has tested to their limits. Their child could have been, you know, premature in the NICU for like a year. Their heart couldn't beat on its own for months. Yeah, you two are both parents, but look how different that journey was for the other person. So yes, your decree is already given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who you are going to marry, where you're going to end up living, what kind of job you will have, what kind of lifestyle you'll have when you're older, what your children will be like, whether you will have children or not. This is all in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the pathway you take to get to that qadr is something that is dependent upon your efforts. Your effort is so important here. And so dua is a part of that effort. So he says, so even though a person believes in divine decree, he or she must at the same time strive all they can to ensure the desired goal occurs. So dua is the means that one uses to achieve the desired goal. Dua is the means that one uses to achieve that desired goal that one has. And this means in no way contradicts the destiny that has been written for that person by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he says, nothing increases one's lifespan except good deeds, and nothing repels or changes divine decree except dua. And verily, a person may be deprived of sustenance due to a sin that they commit. In other words, the performance of good deeds is a cause of increasing one's lifespan. So if a person puts in necessary effort, the results will be achieved. And this is also destined. So both the means to achieve a goal and the fulfillment of the goal are a part of their qadr. And at the very end of it, I want to share this last bit before we wrap up, inshallah. It's right over here. We find out at the very tail end, in this very final part, to summarize, then the divine decree, qadr, cannot be used as an excuse to not make dua. For just as one strives to ensure that one attains worldly needs of food, drink, and family, so too must one strive in one's religious deeds to attain their desired goals. Would any one of us ever be like, well, Allah already decreed whether I'd go hungry or be full today, so I'm just going to sit here and figure it out. No. You would get up and you would try to find some sort of food to nourish your body. Would you ever say, well, Allah kind of decreed whether I'm going to pass college or not, so I'm just going to lay in bed until like 2 p.m. every day and kind of like figure this thing out. No. You will get up, you will wash up, you will make an intention, and you will drive yourself to campus and take those classes. Because at the end of the day, you believe that your efforts are important into making sure that decree, that qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is fruitful. So we don't treat our spirituality in a different manner. We don't say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already determined whether I'll go to Jannah or Jahannam, so what's the point of me making dua? No. Sure, Allah may already know where you're going. But two things. Number one, that has never stopped anybody from working hard. And number two, you are not Allah and you do not know where you're going. Stop trying to play the role of God. Na'udhu billah. The people who say, well, what's the point? They're the same people that almost believe that, well, Allah already knows, so what's the point of me even trying? No. The point is, you do not know. You do not know. And isn't it of the immense mercies of Allah that He actually doesn't allow you to know? Could you guys imagine? What would be the point of living life if you knew everything? What would be the point of life? What would be the point of getting up every single day and going and doing what you do every single day if you already knew the outcome of every single matter or every single issue or every single circumstance that you had in your life? No. A part of the beauty of being a human being who lives under the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you do not know, and you yourself, Allah has given you the honor of putting in effort to dictate where your life can go left or right sometimes. Enjoy the process. Enjoy the process. Be hopeful, be optimistic, but enjoy the process of not knowing everything and discovering life each and every step of the way that it goes. Okay? And so, inshallah, we will wrap up our study of the dua series, inshallah. Sheikh Yasser kind of goes on a little bit about, you know, some miscellaneous topics, but inshallah, we'll cover some of these things, inshallah, with him next week in class. But other than that, alhamdulillah, we have concluded our book, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, we're going to make a dua together, inshallah, and then we'll ask Sheikh Yasser to do a dua again next week as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who increase in our du'as to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never decrease us in our ability to make du'a. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to enjoy each and every du'a that we make. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be grateful for the blessing of making du'a in and of itself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we never grow restless in our du'as. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we never grow tired of making du'a. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we never grow hopeless in any of our du'as that we make. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that every du'a that we make it with the sense of optimism. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to have the best idea and the best hope in our Lord, Ya Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to make du'a like the du'as of the messengers of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to learn from the anbiya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with each and every single one of them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever difficulty that we're going through, we use those difficulties to channel energy and effort and intention and sincerity for our du'as. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all of these people that have been coming to this class for the past 3 months, Ya Allah, we ask You to relieve them of their hardship that they're going through. Ya Allah, if there's anybody in this room that is going through any sort of trials or tribulations, whether they be in health, whether they be mental health, whether they be physical health, whether they be emotional health, Ya Allah, we ask You to cure them from their difficulties. Ya Allah, we ask You to make our du'as strong, not only for ourselves, but for our ummah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask that You allow us to make du'a as sincerely for our ummah as we do for ourselves, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask You to free the people of Palestine, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask You to free the people of Palestine, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask You to free the people of Palestine, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we make dua to You as sincerely and as humbly to hold those who have oppressed Your worshippers, Ya Allah. We ask You to hold them accountable, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you to allow us to learn from those who have been oppressed in Gaza, in Rafah, in Sudan, and in all other parts of the Muslim world, Ya Allah. We ask you to allow us to learn from their examples, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you to allow us to be united with those who are shuhada, those people who have passed away in this world for your sake, Ya Allah. We ask you to allow us to be united with them on the Day of Judgment, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you that every dua that we make be made with sincerity, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask that every dua that we make be made with ihsan, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask that every single dua that we make with clarity, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask that you listen to our du'as, although we may not even be finding the words to speak, Ya Allah. We ask you to listen to our hearts, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, you are Sami'ul Basir, Ya Allah. You are the all-hearing and the all-seeing, Ya Allah. The all-knowing, Ya Allah. You know what's within our hearts, Ya Allah, except from what's within our hearts, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask that you forgive us for our many mistakes that we've made through our lives, Ya Allah. And we ask you to take them away from our scales on the Day of Judgment, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we know that admittance into your paradise is only by your mercy, your rahmah, Ya Allah. We ask you to shower your rahmah upon us, Ya Allah. You are ar-Rahman, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, any sort of good that we have done and conducted in these past few months, Ya Allah, we ask you to allow these deeds to be accepted, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you that our deeds be one of the reasons why we gain your pleasure, Ya Allah, and not gain your displeasure, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you to continue us to grow and continue to allow us to get closer to you and continue to allow us to grow in love and bond for our community, Ya Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your love and your mercy, Ya Allah. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Jazakallah khairan everybody for being here. Inshallah, you're not going to want to miss next Thursday session with Sheikh Yasser. He'll be here, inshallah. I have like a really beautiful slate of questions that I'm going to ask him about his entire process of writing this book, of why he wrote this book, why he wanted to focus on dua. He's inshallah going to be here next Thursday to join us for the conclusion session of this series, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll see you guys, inshallah, next week. Jazakallah khairan, everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Also, if anybody, inshallah, would like to join the group chat that we have for our third